Please join me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks. Thank you, Father, for bringing us here together this morning. I pray, Father, that we will be able to set aside the distractors from a busy week, that we may be able to focus and concentrate on you this morning. Help me, Lord, this morning to rightly divide your word. I pray, Father, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Mike Kwan, and it is a privilege and an honor to be here this morning. So I just want to say thank you, Pastor Warren, for this opportunity to be here. Normally, I'm sitting back there in the back corner with my wife. It's kind of unfamiliar to be right up here. My wife, Maria, we have been married. This is going to be our 45th year of marriage. Thank you. We have two adopted daughters. Our oldest daughter, Kaylee, is serving in the military in Korea. She's 26. Our youngest daughter, Kiara, is 24. She's with us here this morning. We came to Horizon Christian Fellowship in 2014, and we came here. We found out about this church while we were in Colorado. We were attending a marriage seminar, and there was another family who was actually coming back to El Paso. We met them, became their friends, the Hoffmans, and we asked them, where do they worship? They said, we attend Horizon Christian Fellowship, and at that time, they had been attending when it was at Edgar Park School. So as a result of that, we started attending. We came here in August of 2014, and have been attending ever since. The first service that first person we met was Diane Goodlive, and she is still here today. So glad you're here this morning, Diane. Went to the men's breakfast, very first men's breakfast, and there I met Edgar Gadai, sat next to him, and then Tony Rodarte. He was fixing breakfast in the kitchen, and 12 years later, he is still in the kitchen fixing breakfast, and he has the same smile that he had back then in 2014 as he does today. And so we attended a Bible study. We met Ruth Ann and Richard Beer, and shortly after we started attending, we went to the emergency room at University Medical Center, and we prayed for Richard, and we were there with Ruth Ann. Now, I tell you those things to tell you that, first of all, there's a little bit for you to get to know me and my family, and also to remember the blessings in God's faithfulness. And if you continue to follow him and hang on to him, he will introduce you to people and give you experiences that are beyond your imagination. Look at me here today. If you had told me 12 years ago that on May 10, 2026, or if you had told me that a year ago today, I would say, you got to be kidding. I said, you would never have me up here. But here I am. All right, we have journeyed through the book of Joshua since January 11th. On that day, we started out in chapter 1, and we read that, be brave, be strong, the Lord our God is with us. And that was from verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1. And in those verses, God told Joshua, he said that the land was going to be given over to them and that he would never leave nor forsake them. And then we journeyed through chapters 2 through 15. And what did we see? Well, we saw Rahab's faith in assisting the two spies. We saw the Lord hold back the Jordan and the people crossing over. We saw them taking 12 stones out of the Jordan to erect a memorial to remind the people that Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, and so that they would remember. We saw a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ that many believe that's what it was when Christ appeared to Joshua as the commander of the Lord's army. We saw God bringing down the walls of Jericho. We saw the initial defeat at Ai, or some people may say AI, all right, because of the sin of Achan. He had stolen some of the devoted things of God. There was sin in the camp, and sin needed to be dealt with. And Achan and his family, as a result, were stoned to death. We saw the subsequent victory at Ai. We saw the Lord miraculously stop the movement and the sun and the moon. We saw the defeat of 31 kings to the south and to the north. We saw Caleb at the age of 85, finishing well by taking the land of Hebron. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Warren preached on chapters 15 through 19, five chapters which dealt with the distribution of the land to 9.5 tribes of Israel. Last week, he preached on chapters 20 and 21, where the Lord established cities of refuge. Now, present through all of these events and all of these chapters that I just mentioned were the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They were present, but they were not to inherit the promised land. Why? Well, Brother James shared with us from Numbers 32 that the tribes wanted to stay on the side east of the Jordan. The land they had just conquered during those 40 years of traveling through the wilderness was good for livestock, and those tribes had lots of livestock, so they wanted to settle there and not go to the promised land. And as Brother James read, Moses agreed to that. Here's what he said. He said, "If you will do this, if you will take up arms to go before the land for the war, and every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then, after that, you shall return and be free of the obligation to the Lord, to Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord." At the beginning of Joshua chapter 1, after those verses that we just talked about, in verse 14, Joshua reminds them. He says, "But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." Today we are going to slow things down a bit. We're just going to cover one chapter, Joshua chapter 22. And with Joshua chapter 22, we're closing in on the finish of Joshua. That'll conclude our study. When faced with life's challenges, some of you have heard me ask, what is God showing us? And what is God teaching us? So we can ask those questions today also as we study Scripture. So with that in mind, let's dive into Joshua 22. The title of my message this morning is Going Home. And I've broken down chapter 22 into three parts. Part one, commendation for faith, that's verses 1 through 9. Part 2, allegation of a breach of faith, verses 10 through 20. And part 3, confession of true faith, verses 21 through 34. So what I'll be sharing today is what I call a story within a story. A story within a story. So we'll start out by reading, actually, the last verse that Pastor Warren covered last week. That's verse 21 of chapter 21. Here's what it says. "Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." So keeping this verse in mind, let's start to unpack Joshua chapter 22. If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 196. I'd ask if you could follow along with me as I go through Joshua chapter 22. I will read verses 1 through 6, and this starts part 1, commendation for faith. "At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers, as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to them and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. In verses 1 through 3, Joshua is commending the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh for keeping all that he and Moses had commanded them. So he's telling them, "Good job, guys. Great." He's giving them high fives. That's what he's doing there. They stayed with the nation of Israel and fought alongside with them. I'm sure men were lost in battle, and they did what Moses told them to do. They obeyed Joshua's orders. So now is the time to go home. Several here have family members who have been in the military. Some of you consider yourselves military families. We understand the hardships when men, and now today women, are deployed in service for their country. And to you I say, thank you for your service. Now, with that in mind, think about these men who were deployed. They were deployed away from home for 7 years. They're out in the field, on the battlefield, for 7 years. Talk about a deployment. Now, Joshua tells them, "Only be careful to observe the commandment of the Lord and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded them, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all of his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So this is what Joshua is telling them. He says to cling to the Lord. Cling means hold on tight, grasp it hard, don't let it go. To serve him with all of your heart and all of your soul. Have we heard these words mentioned somewhere before? Well, yes, we have. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your soul and all of your might." Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 22 that this is the great and first commandment. We'll hear Joshua say similar words as we look at chapters 23 and 24. So reading on in Joshua chapter 22, verses 7 through 9. "Now the half-tribe of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses gave a possession in Bashan. But the other half, Joshua gave a possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, 'Go back to your tents with much wealth and with much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers.' So the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land of which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord through Moses." These tribes are going home, but they don't go home empty-handed. They go home with the spoils of the enemy: livestock, silver, bronze, iron, and much clothing. In being obedient, they go home blessed materially. Now, for simplicity's sake, from here on out, let's give the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, let's give them a name. Let's call them the people of RGM. That may simplify things a bit. So the people of RGM go home with the spoils of war. That brings us to part two, allegation of a breach of faith, verses 10 through 20. So follow with me as I read verses 10 through 12. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, that is in the land of Canaan, the people of RGM built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it said, "Behold, the people of RGM have built the altar at the frontier of the land in Canaan, in the region about the Jordan, on the side that belongs to the people of Israel." And when the people of Israel heard it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. So in going home, the people of RGM built an altar. Not only that, the altar is of imposing size. Now, some of us have grown up in denominational churches, and we have a picture of an altar that is like a table that's, you know, right back behind here. All right? That's not what they built. All right? That's not the picture. Scholars believe that it was the size of a huge fort in the middle of the desert. It was visible for miles, and it was an exact replica in the exact shape of the altar in Shiloh. In verse 11, we read, "And the people of Israel heard it said." That tells me it's hearsay. I heard somebody say that. And we know that hearsay is kind of loose, right? And hearsay is not even admissible in court. And then we hear in verse 12 that Israel gathered the whole assembly to make war against them. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. Some of you may be thinking, that's pretty extreme for Israel to go to war based on hearsay. These are against brothers who just fought alongside them. The reason I say I know some of you may be thinking that is because that's what I was thinking when I initially read this. I said, boy, that's pretty extreme there. And so I said, gee, I wonder why would they do something like that? So I had this wondering. I said, what would have caused them to do that? And so I had this wondering that kind of goes all the way back to Genesis, that goes back to Reuben. I'm going to ask Pastor Warren, can I have your permission to chase a real small rabbit hole? All right, thank you very much. That's kind of a nodding yes, okay? So here's the rabbit hole. Reuben was Jacob's oldest son, all right? He was the firstborn, and as a result of that, he was entitled to the birthright. The birthright is a double portion. He didn't get that. Actually, it's kind of looked down upon. Number one son was looked down upon. I want to figure out why is that. Well, you see, he did something very inappropriate to his father Jacob and lost his birthright. He was sexually immoral, and as Jacob said, he defiled his father's bed. Jacob went on to say that he is unstable as water, meaning he had no self-control. As you all know, there was a lot of stuff going on in Jacob's family. He had two wives. He had 12 sons. Many commentators say that it was a dysfunctional family. And for sure, we could say that there was a lot of drama in Jacob's family. Their sons hated their youngest brother and sold him into slavery. As my daughter would say, there was a lot of tea in that family. And if we're honest, there's drama in tea in every workplace, in every school, every family, and sometimes even in the church. And why is that? Well, because we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Every marriage, and therefore every family, has drama. Because it's made up of a male sinner and a female sinner joined together. Now, if God is in the center of that marriage and that family, there are no issues or problems that he cannot solve. And so perhaps, I was thinking, I was wondering, perhaps all of this drama, all of this stuff about Reuben may have entered into the thinking of those tribes. There's that Reuben going off. There's those people going off, making that big tent, or that big fort out there in the middle of the desert. Just like them, no self-control, doing their own thing, as unstable as water. Well, I have to tell you, that was my thought, that was my conjecture. That is not what the scriptures tell us, all right? So we have to stay true to the scripture. We don't want to add anything to the scripture. So let's go back. We're done with the rabbit hole, Pastor Warren. So let's go back to reading verses 12 through 13. I'm sorry, verses 13 through 20. My mistake. Then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, each one of them the head of the family among the clans of Israel. And they came to the people of RGM, and they said to them, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the Lord, the God of Israel, in turning away this day from following the Lord, by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not had enough of the sin of Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord? And if you rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel." These verses tell us that it wasn't the rabbit hole explanation. It tells us that instead of going to war right away, Phinehas and 10 chiefs went to Gilead to investigate. We learn that they were concerned that the people of RGM may be rebelling against the Lord. They ask, what is this breach of faith that is committed against God? You may ask, as I did, what was the sin at Peor? In Numbers chapter 25, while they were still in the wilderness, some of the men of Israel had inappropriate relationships with the women of Moab, and then worship their gods. God told Moses to hang them. In all, 24,000 were killed. Phinehas is the grandson of Aaron, and he had some firsthand knowledge of the sin of Peor. We read that with a spear, he killed a man and a Midianite woman who were trying to enter the tent of meeting. So it's not surprising that he would mention the sin of Peor. Verses 19 through 20. Now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matters of the devoted things? And wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel, and he did not perish alone for his iniquity. We see that Phinehas and the chiefs have a genuine concern, not drama, for the people of RGM. They say, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession yourselves, a possession among us. In other words, they're saying, hey, if the land is unclean that you're at, come back over to our side and stay with us. So they're inviting them to come back and live with Israel on the west side. So that's pretty hospitable. They were sincerely concerned for the people, and so they said, come live with us. They said, only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. You see, the tabernacle was located in Shiloh, and nothing was to replace the altar of the Lord at that location. They did not want to repeat what happened at Achan, where there was sin in the camp, as earlier discussed. Achan did not perish alone, but all of his family. They were stoned. And initially, the Israelites were defeated when they first tried to take Ai. So here we have Israel's side of the issue. Phinehas and the chiefs had a concern, and they brought it to them rather than immediately going to war, and they brought those concerns to the people of RGM. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Jesus went on to say in Matthew 18, verse 15, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother." There's a quotation in your bulletin, your handout, from Matthew Henry, and reads like this. It says, "Regarding the holy jealousy of the other tribes for the honor of the Lord and his altar at Shiloh, their suspicion was very excusable, for it must be confessed that the thing, the altar, at first sight looked ill and seemed to imply a design to set up and maintain a competitor with the altar at Shiloh." And that brings us to part three, confession of true faith. So I'm going to ask if you could read with me verses 21 through 23. "Then the people of RGM said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, 'The mighty one, God, the Lord. The mighty one, God, the Lord. He knows, and let Israel know itself. For if it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance.'" So the people of RGM are saying that if it is a breach of faith or if it is a rebellion, they said, "Hey, don't spare us. Go ahead, take us out. We deserve it." He said, "And if we're doing that and we're making inappropriate offerings, then let the Lord take vengeance. Let him take us out." And then we have an explanation from the people of RGM in verses 24 through 28. "No, but we did it from fear that in time to come your children might say to our children, 'What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you people of Reuben and you people of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord. So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore we said, 'Let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence, with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So your children will not say to our children in time to come, 'You have no portion in the Lord.' And we thought, if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, you should say, 'Behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you.'" So the people of RGM built the altar so that all the people would remember, as a witness between them and Israel, that they do perform the service of the Lord, that they do serve the Lord, and for future generations to remember that they serve the Lord, since the physical barrier of the Jordan River separates them. That is why they built the altar on the west side, on the Israel side of the Jordan River, as a witness between us and you. And then in verse 29, here's what they say. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. Here they're affirming that the rightful place for offerings is the tabernacle in Shiloh. So continuing reading, verses 30 through 32. When Phinehas the priest and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the people of RGM had said, it was good in their eyes. And the people, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the people of RGM said, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. The words spoken were good in their eyes. Phinehas and the chiefs accepted what was told of them, and that a breach of faith against the Lord was not committed. War was averted, as is the judgment of the Lord, for not withholding his standards. Concluding in verses 33 and 34. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the sons returned to the people of RGM, to the land of Canaan, to the people of Israel, and brought back word to them. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel, and the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. The report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. The people of RGM called the altar witness. It was for future generations to remember the unity of the people. It was a witness between us that the Lord is God. In their actions, they obeyed what Joshua commanded them to do, to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So what are the takeaways? What is God showing us? What is God teaching us? Well, first, there's the rubber meets the road takeaway. There are two sides to every story, but the side that truly matters is God's side. What we learn today is that both sides align themselves with God's side, and that led to a godly outcome of unity between both sides. When we are faced with the issues of daily life, whether they be at home, at school, workplace, may we look to see what is God's side of the issue. Not their side, not my side, but God's side. May we align our side with his side, God's side. And for issues within the local church, amongst brothers and sisters of Christ, Pastor Warren read this, what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossian church. He said in verses 12 through 14 of chapter 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds together everything in perfect harmony. We're to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, and above all, love. All these are characteristics of Christ, our Lord. In verse 13, we find one of Paul's one anothering verses. It's one of 59 one another verses in the New Testament on how we as brothers and sisters in Christ are to treat one another. Those of you know me know that I call this expression one another one of my foot stompers. Okay, as if Paul is saying, listen up, pay attention, this is important for you guys. Why are we to forgive? Well, as Paul states, the Lord has forgiven us, and we are forgiven because Christ died as our substitute, taking on our sin. So that's the rubber meets the road takeaway. But I've got another one. Remember, I stated that this is a story within a story. The return home of the people of RGM is an example of promises made and promises fulfilled. God, through Moses and Joshua, made promises, as did those tribes. Those promises were made, and the promises were fulfilled. And yet we have this story within a larger story of the nation of Israel conquering, moving into, and filling the promised land. This is a partial fulfillment of the promises made in the Abrahamic and Mosaic covenant. And that story is within a larger storyline of the whole Bible. We say that the Old Testament is promises made, and the New Testament is promises fulfilled. We find that all the promises made in the Old Testament are fulfilled in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. God is at work. His story, his sovereign plan to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, in him. And that story is underway and has since been going underway since before the foundation of the world. That's a long time. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life, died on the cross as our substitute, rose on the third day from the dead, is alive today, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again. Pastor Warren read this. He said, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." That's in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul instructs us to set our minds on the things that are above, not on things here on earth. We have a blessed hope, and that blessed hope is to spend eternity with Christ and our eternal family. So in other words, we should set our minds on our eternal home, not just our earthly homes. Remember the people of RGM? They fought alongside their brothers for 7 years, and they look forward to the day that they would go home. And in a sense, like them, we should look for the day that we will go home to our eternal home. Paul states in Philippians chapter 3 that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's wrap up our journey through Joshua 22 with what I will call encouragements and challenges. Encouragements and challenges. For the believer, at some point in our walk with the Lord, we will ask, as the apostles asked, when will the Lord return? Well, we don't know. Christ could come back this afternoon. He could come back tomorrow, next year, or in 1,000 years from now. But what we know is that as every day goes by, we are one day closer to his return. Or once we breathe our last breath and go to be with him, as every day goes by, we are one day closer to that last breath. As one of the older members here at Horizon Christian Fellowship, I'm acutely aware that that day draws closer with every new ache and pain that I have. So as we wait to be with Christ, either us going to him or his returning, for that day we go to our eternal home, how shall we live? Again, reading the words that Pastor Warren said, reflect on these. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That's Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Or said another way, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So how do we renew our minds? Pastor Warren told us that too. Let the word dwell richly in our hearts, teaching and admonishing us. So I challenge you, as Joshua challenged the people of RGM, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all of his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him. That means hold on tight. And to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. If you're a member of Horizon Christian Fellowship, that means loving God, clinging to him, and serving him to include one anothering his people, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said, "The world will know you that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And not only is our citizenship in heaven, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Warren preached on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he said, we are ambassadors for Christ with a ministry and message of reconciliation. So we are not only citizens, we are ambassadors. Our church, Horizon Christian Fellowship, is an embassy for the Lord here on earth. And each one of our homes is a consulate. May we represent King Jesus in a worthy manner. If you're a Christian here this morning and not a member of a local church, I encourage and challenge you to align yourself with what God is doing in and through the local church. It could be here at Horizon Christian Fellowship or at another Bible-believing church. Remember, there are no Lone Ranger Christians. God did not intend for us to solo this Christian life, but to live as a member of his body, the body of Christ, joined together with other believers in the local church. And if you're an unbeliever, thank you for listening to my message this morning. I encourage you to think about God at work. We at Horizon Christian Fellowship believe that the Bible is God's word. It tells us about God. It tells us that God saves. It tells us that God saves sinners. It tells us that God saves sinners through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We pray for you, we encourage you, and we challenge you to respond to the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you'd like to learn more about the good news of Jesus, I encourage you to speak to one of the members here at Horizon Christian Fellowship. They look forward to sharing with you.